Tonight to Genesis chapter 3 as we consider in our series, Where Did It All Go Wrong? That's what we've been looking at for a number of Sunday evenings. Indeed, I think this is our 14th week or 14th study on these first number of chapters in our Bible. And really, we're asking the question, where did it all go wrong? And really, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis concern themselves with creation and how the world came to be. But really, from chapter 3 onwards, things begin to change. You see, when we left chapter 1 of Genesis, things in the world were very good. So much so that God rested as he surveyed his finished creation. Everything was perfect. Everything was as God intended. Nothing more needed to be done as he rested. Leaving chapter number 2, things were also still very good. Earth had its first innocent inhabitants in the form of Adam and Eve. The chapter finished with the happy occasion of their first marriage, as we considered last time. We left them living in a wonderful and bountiful paradise, which was absent of shame. For at the end of chapter number 2, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And that verse gives us a picture of moral purity and innocence. They were living in a marriage which had been blessed by God. And everything was as God intended. However, tonight, even if you don't believe in God, even if you don't believe in the Bible, even if you just read it and take it at face value, you will be able to deduce that the world in which we live tonight is a world away from Genesis 2 and 25. Today's planet is not a place of either paradise or a place of peace or a place of purity. Those days have sadly gone from the earth. We know that those days will return when the Lord Jesus comes again and brings with him his 1,000-year millennial kingdom on earth. We know that the earth will return to a state of peace. But today we live in a world that is both aging and raging. A world that is wearing out. A world that is tiring. A world of mindless mayhem. A world where morals are dissolving like snow. A world where wrong is rife, and right is called wrong. A world that is filled with hatred, prejudice, sectarianism, crime, war, pollution, and corruption. A world where disease and death rip through families without respect. And the question is asked, how have we ended up in a world like this, given the world that we have spent 13 weeks thinking about? We're a world apart. Well, the answer is found in Genesis chapter 3. For we now enter the chapter that changed everything. This is literally, perhaps, one of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible, if not the most pivotal chapter, because it is here when everything changed. It is here we have the reason why Christ Jesus came into the world. Genesis chapter 3 is the reason why we now have a gospel. Before Genesis chapter 3, there was no need for a redeemer. There was no need for a gospel, because man was living in a perfect harmony with God. He was in a pure relationship with God. He walked daily with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. There was no disease, no hurt, no sin, no sorrow, no sadness. But Genesis chapter 3 is where it all went wrong. This is the account of what we as Christians call the fall, or the entrance of original sin into the world. Now, naturally, the question is asked, particularly by philosophers, if God is holy, how could he have created such a world? How could he have permitted such an evil environment? Why did God create a world in which it was possible for sin to enter or exist? Difficult questions that have been debated for countless centuries, and I'm not going to get into defending or debating either side of the argument. But people will often say the presence of evil surely disproves the existence of a holy God. Or if there is a God somewhere out there, he is either powerless to prevent evil or is so far removed from the affairs of earth to become entangled with them. That really, if there is a superior being out there somewhere, he is not interested in the affairs of this earth, and that is why there is so much evil. If God was intimately interested in this world, then there would be no sin. There would be no sorrow. There would be no sickness, for God would prevent that. But of course, neither scenario is the case. While God indeed has the power to prevent these things, and while indeed God did create the world perfect in the beginning, in the most simplistic terms, the answer to the whole conundrum is summed up by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, where he said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Really, he was making reference to this third chapter in Genesis, for it is here that evil came into the world. You see, as we have considered recently, while God created mankind and while God does indeed have the power to prevent evil, he made mankind with a free will. He did not create a robot. He created a rational human being who was designed, whom he designed and desired to live in obedience, subjection, and fellowship with him. Humans were given morals and were given the responsibility and indeed the ability to choose between right and wrong. And so it is here. That choice is first challenged by an outside agent, namely Satan, the devil, Lucifer. That's what we're going to consider this evening. As we enter into this chapter, and we'll be in this chapter for a number of weeks, we're going to consider the enemy of the fall. This evening, we're going to consider one who was once created by God as one of his great angels, but he admired his own beauty, was lifted up in pride, desiring to be like God, and as such, the Bible tells us iniquity was found in him, meaning God had to banish Satan from heaven. And thus the Bible says, he fell as lightning falls from heaven. God cast him to the ground along with a third of the host of heaven. Today, he exists. Oh yes, Satan exists, but he exists not as God's equal, but rather as God's adversary. He has become the god of this world, deceiving himself even into thinking that he has the ability to exalt his throne above the stars of God, which is why he has his agents in this world, ministers of darkness dressed as angels of light, who daily walk to and fro on this earth, seeking to steal and to kill and to destroy people's hearts. Seeking to keep every sinner for his own kingdom of darkness. Folks, make no mistake about it this evening. The devil is the strong man. He is the opponent of God and the gospel. I want to say to you tonight, while this is perhaps not a subject any of us would choose for a Bible study, it is something that's important. And if you're not saved this evening, I want to assure you that the devil does not want God to have your soul. And so he will do everything within his power to prevent you giving it to him. Of course, we know as believers who have trusted our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ that the kingdom of Satan is a defeated kingdom, but it is one that hasn't deterred the devil in his mission amongst men. Even though he's defeated, he's still rampant. And his mission began here in Genesis chapter number 3. And as we consider the enemy of chapter 3, we're going to see four things about him tonight. Now, if you're a Christian here, this is not a meeting where you just switch off. Because I want to tell you, the devil is busy among Christians too. Oh, while he cannot ever take our soul, he will do all he can to keep us from walking in fellowship with God. What is the best way to be forearmed is to be forewarned. And so as we come to consider what we find here in Genesis chapter 3, the first mention of the devil in our Bibles, we're going to consider four things. Number one, I want us to look at his traits. Genesis 3 and verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." Now let's make absolutely no mistake about it tonight. The devil is real. Now there's many Christians tonight who deny that the devil is real. There's many people who think that he's a made-up character. Now, while for the Christian he is not to be feared or revered, but he is to be respected. He is both a powerful and a penetrative foe. This being the first mention of Satan in the scriptures, we learn two things about his traits. We see, first of all, the devil in disguise. It says, "Now the serpent." Now, before coming to the issue of a talking snake, we must note that this was the devil in disguise. This is not a figure of Eve's imagination. Now, while the devil isn't specifically named here, his identity is revealed in both Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 20, where we read of that old serpent called the devil and Satan. So you could take out the word serpent there and put, "Now the devil was more subtle." This is the devil. Now, when it comes to a portrait of the devil, what does he look like? People have this notion that the devil is some kind of comical cartoon character with red skin, two horns, and a pointed tail. He's a character that wears a black cape, carries a pitchfork, and stands a few inches tall on our shoulder. People view the devil as something they see in a dressing up shop. Dear friends, tonight, such a picture is pathetic in defining the devil. Rather, this chapter teaches us that he doesn't just have one appearance, he has many appearances. Anybody that's been to London and stood in the center will have seen Big Ben. It's one clock with four faces. And how it's a similar analogy of the devil. He's one personality in many guises. You see, disguise is one of his greatest assets. Here he appears to Eve as a serpent. Elsewhere we read of him as a roaring lion, a bright morning star, and even appearing as an angel of light. While he is not omnipresent like God, wherever he is present, he appears in disguise. By nature, he is the deceiver. And so such guises are in keeping with his character. It's believed in these primitive years, and I'm really not going to get into this because Scripture does not give us any real reason or indication to understand it, but it's believed in these primitive years of the earth's history that snakes were beautiful, upright creatures. They were perhaps one of the most beautiful creatures in the garden. They were one of the most remarkable. It was only following the curse that God made them slither on their belly. But as we know from other scriptures, demonic forces can indwell both humans and animals. And that seems to have been what happened here as Satan took charge of this snake to converse with Eve, something in her innocence that didn't alarm her. Leaving then and coming to now, beloved, this evening, Satan is still the master of disguise. He has his agents in every realm of life. You only need to go to one of the final chapters of Ephesians where Paul speaks about rulers in high places and principalities and powers. He speaks about the devil there. He has his agents in every realm of life, in high places, in low places, and even in the most unexpected places, like in the paradise of Eden. He has his false preachers in pulpits. Corrupt leaders in government, idolized celebrities in the spotlight, without mentioning the hundreds of replicated religions and occult organizations in the world. Oh, listen tonight, folks. Christians, beware. Satan is a foe in disguise. Dear unsaved person tonight, Satan is someone who operates in disguise. You may not even know it. Oh, the devil in disguise. But we see, secondly, as we consider his traits, that the devil is devious. Now the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle simply means wise, cunning, crafty. Now, not that we ever want to build him up to something he's not, but on the same token, there are some people who think that the devil is stupid. Not a bit of it. He's wise. Oh, he was seen to be far wiser here than Eve. He knows what he's doing. He knows the Word of God. Oh, he's wise. You see, rarely is the devil's approach either distinctive or striking. Rather, he is devious, deceptive, subtle, subliminal. In fact, in Revelation 12, the verse already quoted, that I've already quoted tonight, the description continues, of that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. His first actions in the garden were subtle, even undermining God's creational order. Notice how he didn't go to Adam. He bypassed God's creational order, went to Eve. Satan set her up in a place of headship, and then, as Paul records, the woman being deceived was in transgression. So often, his methods mimic good. His methods mimic God. Appearing as an angel of light, he will draw alongside us as a friend, ensuring we do not recognize him as a deadly foe. He is at work subtly through the media we watch, through the music we listen to, through the people we're influenced by the places we go. And since the start, he has been out to deceive the whole world. And dear friend, let me tell you tonight, he is out to deceive you. He wants to turn you from God and the gospel. He will tell you tonight that he loves you. He will show you paths of love. He'll show you paths of places you can go and ways that you can thirst your soul and fulfill that. And he'll tell you tonight that he can fulfill all that you need. And dear friend, tonight I want to assure you, the devil does not love you. God loves you with an everlasting love. Satan has never displayed love in a way like God has. God is love because he sent his only begotten Son, sparing him not, but delivering him up for us all. God is love. Satan is a liar. You remember that. We live in a world today that says this book is lies, that God is a liar. God is not mocked. Oh, let every word of God be true. Let every man be a liar. Oh, we see his traits, that he was both in disguise, and we see how that he was devious. But secondly, I want you to see his tactics. For it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then goes on down. You see, being deceptive and devious, Satan's tactics are then born from his traits. Beginning first with doubt. Notice how as he comes to Eve, the first way that he challenges her is by doubt. Doubt concerning the word of God, subtly asking, hath God said? Now, Eve didn't have a lot in those early years, but she did have the word of God, and if she had properly employed it, that was enough to defeat the devil on every single occasion. Remember when the Savior was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, three times he fended him off with the word of God by saying on each occasion, it is written. And on every occasion, the word of God is enough to fend off the devil, no matter how ferocious his attacks. Do not try to outwit him or outsmart him with your own intelligence. It will not work. But when we come to the word of God and fend him off with the word of God, he is no match for God's own word. What we find here is Satan is trying to get into Eve's mind. He's trying to get her to think, working not only on her conscience, but in her subconscious. Notice how he says, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You see, he's trying to make it seem as if she got it wrong or she didn't hear God right. That maybe he didn't set such strict boundaries. Maybe he didn't set one rule. That maybe she was picking him up wrong. That they got the wrong end of the stick. That they didn't interpret the message correctly. That it was lost somewhere in translation. And still today, we find that Satan is making countless millions doubt the Word of God. That it doesn't really mean what it says, and God hasn't expressed what he truly meant. How many believers have been attacked by the devil in trying to make them doubt the Word of God, even trying to make them doubt their own salvation, not to stand for square, even though the Word of God says one thing, oh, that can't actually be true, that can't actually apply to me. And perhaps one of the greatest things that the devil has tried to deceive people into thinking is that they couldn't possibly be saved. That even though God says that he loves the world and gave his son to die for the sins of the world, that couldn't possibly include me. Oh, dear friend, do not doubt the word of God. You can be saved because Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. No matter what anybody else says, the word of God declares that he died for all and he died for you. Furthermore, as we think about his doubting of the Word of God, there are some churches, I'm not going to name them tonight, but you will know the denomination I'm talking about that teaches that the Bible is open to interpretation. I have a neighbor that attends to such a church, and he says, you know, you have your right and I have my right to make up our minds what the Bible says. That really we cannot be sure, but you know, one verse means one thing to you and another verse means another thing to me. I remember having a conversation with him and I quoted John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I proceeded to explain that I believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was the only way that we could get into heaven. And he says, well, that's your interpretation of that verse. And I kind of thought, well, there's not too many other interpretations of it. Oh, the Word of God is not open to interpretation. One of the most subtle lies of Satan, however, as the psalmist has said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word is not to be doubted. It cannot be doubted. Oh, Satan first begins with doubt. But then we have Eve's defense. For she goes on, and it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. I want to stop there. Do you notice how Satan was more accurate in quoting the word of God than Eve was? He said, hath God said that ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now Eve said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Do you know what God actually said when you go back to look at it? In Genesis chapter 2, God said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And yet here Eve has misquoted what God had already said. She is already giving in to Satan's manipulation. She has forgotten about the wondrous bounty and liberty God provided. She suddenly begins to see a restriction. She suddenly begins to see this boundary. She suddenly begins to see that she takes away this word, every. You know, it's interesting to notice that the devil didn't mention the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eve did. How devious. How manipulative. Oh, we see Satan creating doubt. We have Eve's defense, which then brings us back to the devil's defiance. For look at what he says after she gives her defense in verses 2 and 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Oh, that's the devil's defiance. Having created doubt and having captured Eve's desires, Satan now goes in for the kill. Now that he is inside her head, Eve is in a place where Satan can tell her anything, even that ye shall not surely die. And this statement brings us back to the subtlety of Satan. He took God's original statement and slightly changed it by adding in the one small word, not. God said, in the moment that you eat thereof, ye shall surely die. And just by adding in one three-letter word, not, Satan so subtly changed the word of God and made it say something it never was intended to say. How he's still doing it today. So forcefully, the devil tells Eve that her disobedience to God would not have any consequences, that God is too loving to punish people. That God, being all-knowing, knew she would sin, and sure, what does it really matter? Just go ahead, it will do no harm. If anything, it will make you like God. You know, here's another thing that's so perverted. Verse number 5, and God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. Now, if you've got a margin in your Bible, you'll note there's maybe a little number beside it, because in the original, the word gods is actually Elohim, and it could be translated God. In the moment, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as God. Was that not Satan's great downfall? He wanted to be like God. Here he's selling Eve the same lie. Eat of this tree and you'll be like God. Even though God has so forcefully said it, even though God's word cannot be broken, even though God's word is inerrant and infallible and incapable of ever being wrong, Satan still proceeded to defy what God said. And you know, still, today, Satan employs the same tactic time and again, telling people sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't have consequences. Even though God said, the wages of sin is death, Satan says, but your good works will outweigh your bad. Even though God said, if ye will die in your sins, whither I go, you cannot come. Satan says, so long as you confess your sins to a priest before you die, then you won't die in them. Even though God said, ye must be born again, the devil says, that's reformation for those who need it most. That doesn't apply to you. Even though God has said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Satan will tell you to ignore that and seek salvation in everything other than the Savior. And while Satan believes in hell, he will tell us it's not real. That it's just a fairy tale, a scare tactic. And you see, what happened here was simply Satan was blinding Eve's eyes to the truth, showing her what she was missing, luring her into a danger the same way a fisherman baits a hook. And of course, in 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul said that Satan, being the god of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Oh, he will show you seemingly shinier things than a Savior on a cross. He will show you business and pleasure and riches just like this tree. He will show you a good time. He will show you things to live for. He will feed your pleasure so that you miss the glorious truth. Dear friend, can I plead with you tonight? Do not let Satan tell you that sin has no consequences. You may not find they have consequences in this life. But the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Dear friend, hell is real. There is everlasting loss. But we may not like to think about it. It's not something as preachers we enjoy preaching about. But this is the truth of God's word. And even though Satan is whispering maybe in your ear even tonight, you shall not surely die. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to what he's saying. That's not right. The Bible is truth. And here's what Satan will do. He will let you look at the cross as a symbol. But he doesn't want you to see the cross of the Savior. Oh, he doesn't want you to see the light or the love of the cross. Oh, he maybe will let you see the Lord Jesus Christ dying there. He might let you think and have compassion perhaps for his wounds and all that he suffered as a man. But he doesn't ever want you to see your need of the cross. He will let you listen to the message in the moment, but will so quickly seek to pour cold water on it, seek to snatch away the good seed of the gospel. Dear friend, tonight, don't let him. Hear and heed the truth that, dear friend, tonight you're lost, just as I was lost, just as every person in this room, every person in this world, we have been born lost. That's the truth of God's word. But God loves us too much to leave us lost. And so he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, into the world. And he came from heaven to earth and he lived amongst men as the sinless, spotless Son of God. Lived among men, grew up among men, and eventually walked the hill of Golgotha. There he was nailed to an old rugged cross. And upon that cross, he was there for you and I. He was there as the full representation of our sin. There as the bearer of the sins of the world. And there in that moment on history, the day that divided history in two, God laid on him your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. Dear friend, if you ever want to be in heaven tonight, you have to go by the way of the cross. There is no other way. There is no other way you or I can be reconciled to God. There's no other way we can be saved whenever we pass from life into death unless we're clinging to the cross, unless we've had a point in our lives where we've had our sins forgiven, when we've staked our all upon Christ and left our old life, repented of our sins. If there's never been a point when you and I have got right with God, then we can never be saved and we'll be forever lost. The truth of God's word is you don't need to be lost. For we have a Savior to tell you about that loved you and gave himself for you but rose again and he's coming back. And I wonder, is he coming for you? Dear friend, he lives tonight. And we need to be saved. But saved by Christ alone. Forget about everything else I've said so far. Can I ask you one question? Are you saved? Just answer that in your heart. Are you saved? If the answer is no, then why not? Well, quit believing the lies of the devil. Forsake all and trust Christ. Oh, we see his traits. We see his tactics. Very quickly, we have two things to finish off. We see his temptation. Verse number 5, he speaks about the results of eating. And then it says in verse number 6, and when the woman saw. You see, having lured Eve into a false sense of security and having convinced her that she'll actually be better, Satan now has Eve's mind captured and fixed on what she isn't supposed to have. Remember, God had acted in love in setting this restriction, but Satan twisted it and made it look as if God wasn't being fair, that he was withholding something good. And so often, so many people brought up in a Christian home, they rebel against their parents because they see Christianity as a set of rules, as a religion. You know, I don't want to be that. I want to be free. I want to get away. And that's what Satan was doing here. Break free from the bondage of these rules that were set. It's almost as if Satan was taunting Eve with this temptation, taunting her to ignore the words and warnings of God. Be free, do what you want, live for the moment. And if you want it, you have it. Don't let anybody stand in your way. And suddenly Eve saw. She looked at the tree in a way she'd never looked at it before. It created a longing and a craving in her soul. From that point, she was powerless. She should have resisted and ran, but she couldn't turn and she was now gripped. Really, this all comes back to a matter of belief. Would Eve believe the lie of the devil and die, or trust the truth of God and live, and in the moment she was being ruled by impulse. And she chose to ignore God's word, heeded Satan's subtle lies, followed her curiosity, which became a craving and led to not only catastrophe for her life, but for the lives of every man and woman, boy and girl ever born into the world since. It all started with a look. Satan is a way of hooking us. As someone has so rightly said, Satan promises the best but pays with the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. He promises life and pays with death. Taunts us and tempts us, shows us the pleasures of sin, and lets our passions do the rest. Where James in his epistle, when he wrote about temptation, explained how every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And that's still the case today. Can I just say a word in closing? Perhaps there's a young person here tonight, 15, 16, 17, and you just want to be free. You want to do what everybody else is doing. Can't wait till I don't have to come to church. I want to get away. Maybe the devil's working in your life and you don't realize it, and he's showing you things which he says are good for you. They're pleasant, they'll make you happy, they'll make you wise. Young people, can I plead with you as we see the results of this chapter? Don't listen to him. It's not too late. There's a God in heaven that loves you. And he wants to keep you from these things, not because he's harsh, but because he loves you. And he doesn't want your life to be ruined. How many countless people have ignored the warning, have went on ahead, and tonight their life is a mess. Please, dear young person tonight, please, dear older person tonight, don't go down that road. We need to be set free from the pull and power of sin. The Bible talks about being slaves to sin, and so many people refuse the gospel because of the pull of sin. I couldn't give up this, that, or the other, but Jesus Christ can break the power of cancelled sin. Let's finish this evening. We've looked at his traits, we've looked at his tactics, we've looked at his temptation. Very quickly as I close, just a few minutes, let's look at his triumph. You see, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There's a large black bird, apparently, which feeds on shellfish. Being unable to break the shell, it picks it up, flies above some rocks, and then drops it, breaking the shell. And so the devil takes up the saint or sinner and drops him down to his own undoing. And that's what the devil done here. Metaphorically, he picked up Eve after testing her and tempting her. And he suddenly dropped her. Quickly, he withdraws and leaves her to unravel. In that moment, he has won. His work so subtly done, with the seed planted, his influence is no longer needed. Satan withdraws to the shadows to watch as Adam and Eve fall. And that's what he does. Just like like the vapor of our life, Satan appears for a little time and vanishes away. He stays just long enough to do his damage, then withdraws to our demise, recoils to our ruin. Oh, dear friend, that's how he works. But I want to tell you as I close, while Satan won this battle, the great truth of the gospel is he's lost the war. As we will come to, on the cross, the Lord Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We're going to come to verse number 15, the first ever gospel message in a number of weeks' time. But here's the great truth tonight. The devil is ultimately defeated. He has no future, and he will do everything he can to rob you of your eternal future in heaven. Don't be like Eve. Don't let the devil triumph in your life. If you're not yet saved, then you are still exposed to the work and influence of Satan in your life. You may not know it, but he's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour your life, but Jesus wants to deliver your life. He has won the war on Calvary's cross. He came to liberate the captives and break the chains of the bind. He has come to buy our souls back from sin, from Satan, and from ourselves. And the question is this: will you continue to live on believing the lie of the devil that thou shalt not surely die? Or will you come, take Christ as your Savior, who said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." It's wonderful to know that those of us who are saved can never again be snatched away by Satan. We're secure, held firm in the one who has defeated the powers of sin, Satan, and hell on the cross. And just as he has delivered this sinner in the pulpit, he can deliver any sinner sitting in the pew. I know it hasn't been an easy subject to consider tonight, but may we take these things to our hearts, seriously think about them, and come and seek the Savior while he may be found. Let's just pray.